One of the most important characteristics of a leader is charisma, that mysterious magnetism that draws others to your cause, to your ministry, to your passion, essentially to yourself. Along with all the other necessary leadership qualities, David possessed charisma in abundance. Thus, when he was forced out into the wilderness of Judea, away from the heart of Israel, he did not go alone. David did not wander the hilly paths of Israel as a solitary figure, mumbling to himself and bemoaning his lot in life. Almost immediately, other men were drawn to him, and he found himself a sort of a mini-king in exile. But in those early days, the men who followed him were not the pick of the litter. The Bible says this, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." What a group! We're not told everyone who was valiant, everyone who possessed keen insight, everyone who was successful gathered to him. No, the Bible says that the men who were drawn to David's side were the debtors, the discontented, and those whose lives were falling apart. These were the kind of men who were attracted to the newly displaced former army captain. Now, any leader will of necessity experience the hassles of disgruntled subordinates and rebellious whining, complaining, and difficult followers who prove more of a detriment than an asset. But in David's case, he no doubt experienced far more of this than normal. The people who followed him were essentially misfits, men who could not function well in normal society, and figured they had little to lose in leaving their homes and throwing in with David. One of the major biblical principles for increase in ministry or spiritual leadership, or just in life in general, is to simply use what you've been given and not waste your time in worrying about what you have not been given. When told by his followers about the multitudes having nothing to eat, Jesus asked them, "What do you have?" He didn't ask them, "What don't you have?" No, it was, "What do you have?" In other words, let's start with what's available. What was available was a few small fish and bread loaves. Jesus started from there and fed thousands. And in his early days of exile, David was given several hundred men who were nothing much to brag about. But the one thing you could say for them is that they were his. They were David's followers, such as they were, and for better or for worse, he was going to have to find a way to lead them and harness their unruly energy. It is to David's credit that the number of his followers increased rather than decreased. There seems little to attract men about tramping around in the wilderness, raiding enemy cities for the food you need to survive, and running for your life from King Saul's army. But somehow they stayed, and after a while 400 became 600. Eventually, David left the land of Israel altogether and stayed with the Philistines for a season. Amazingly, rather than kill his former enemy, the king of the Philistines took a liking to David and gave him freedom to live among them in peace. David's charisma worked its magic even upon the leader of the people he had formerly fought so successfully. Toward the end of this season of exile, another caliber of men began joining David's little band. But these men were well-trained and exceptional in ability. The Bible tells us, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul the son of Kish. They were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow." The principle has always been the same. Use what God gives you, be faithful, trust the Lord, and eventually you shall receive much more. David had started out with discontented misfits, but now he was receiving trained soldiers, highly skilled and highly motivated. Had he sat around complaining and sent all those early men back home, he would never have progressed further. In working with the losers, the whiners, and the malcontents, David eventually qualified for some of the best soldiers in the land. Not long after this, we're told, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. The scriptures describe this amassing of men this way, quote, "For at that time they came to David day by day to help him, until it was a great army, like the army of God," unquote. From hundreds of undisciplined, unruly men who mostly joined David out of desperation, he eventually came to lead thousands of some of the most effective soldiers in the world. After Saul's death in a great battle with the Philistines and a brief civil war, David was the natural choice for the scattered and dispirited Israelites, and he was ready, fully equipped and fully prepared to lead the people of God. His training in the wilderness had served him well. Here was a man who could lead. When Saul finally died in battle, many years had passed since that fateful day when Samuel anointed the young man as the next king over Israel. His transition to king was precisely as the prophet had announced, but surely the specifics of just how God brought it all about were nothing like David had expected. His life had taken many strange turns, and he had been through countless dangers and difficulties. It had been anything but easy. Yet God's preparation and training program for David was effective. It was a unique and custom-tailored curriculum that worked beautifully in the life of a young man who wrote psalms, played the harp, and killed giants. In some ways, David's path to leadership had many similarities to Joseph's so many years before. As with David, it was revealed to Joseph in his youth that he was destined for greatness and leadership. But never in his wildest dreams would Joseph have realized that it would involve many long years as a slave and then as a prisoner. He may have had his idea about how it would happen, but he was totally blindsided when God's preparation program began for him and his brothers sold him as a slave to a group of Midianite traders headed for Egypt. Of course, God doesn't always raise up servants through such dramatic and unexpected ways. In some cases, he uses far more ordinary means. Many pastors, for example, have felt called to ministry in their youth, studied in Bible school or seminary, graduated, and went on to fulfill the ministries they dreamed of years earlier. But for nearly all of us, whether pastor, teacher, writer, Sunday school teacher, or anointed doctor, lawyer, mechanic, office worker, or any other profession and calling, in almost every case we'll face in our lives at least a few major unexpected twists and turns through which the heavenly craftsman prepares his chosen ones for unique and effective service. Anyone who can reach old age and declare, "Well, God has never surprised me in my life," has probably never experienced what it means to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Nearly all of us who follow Christ and pray that simple prayer, "Lord, use me," are going to have a few occasions when we say to God, "I never thought it was going to go this way." But much to our consternation, this is, to use a golfer's phrase, par for the course. And like David, if we're going to make significant progress in our lives and ministries, we must learn to use what we have at hand. Too often our eyes are on what we do not have. If only I had more money, or if only I could speak better, or if only I had a few talented people to stand with me, or if only I had more opportunities to use my gift. But we must always remember that such thinking is entirely counterproductive. The question is never, "What don't you have?" but always, "What do you have?" Do you have a Sunday school class of 6 people? Give it all you've got. Do you have a home Bible study that meets every 2 weeks? Prepare for that study as though 20,000 people were going to be attending. But don't rent out a stadium just yet. Has someone asked you to work with your church's food pantry? Go for it and be joyful for the opportunity. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "The reward for service is more service." 2 vital aspects of preparation for leadership are faith and patience. While still a youth, David had been anointed by Samuel and told he was to be the next king of Israel. This instilled a faith in the young lad's heart that never left him. He, the young shepherd boy, had an amazing destiny ahead of him. But it would take years and years for this to reach fruition. Along with his faith, there had to be patience, allowing God to take his time and shape all the necessary circumstances for this to happen. God never allows us to either hurry him or slow him down. He works at his own divine pace, and we must adjust ourselves to his schedule. He will never adjust his schedule to ours. Anyone who thinks that God must always come running as soon as we call on him knows nothing about the divine ways. There was one thing missing from David's training that must always be a part of ours. David knew nothing of Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps that's not exactly true, since he did write some messianic psalms containing prophecies about Jesus and what he would accomplish. But David did not have the amazing resources that we have. Specifically, he did not have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read and absorb. Any insights he had about Jesus were mere hints given by the Holy Spirit as he was inspired to write those beautiful Psalms. Today, we have more than hints. We have four accounts of the most amazing life our world has ever seen. We have the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more to us of Jesus all through our lives. We learn of God and His ways through giving thought to the life and ministry of His Son, who was, in fact, God manifested in human flesh. And any training for leadership and ministry must always include great, massive doses of Jesus. Yes, we must follow certain principles. Yes, we must exercise faith and patience. And yes, we must expect and allow for God's unusual twists and turns in our lives. But first and foremost, we must know Jesus. We must walk with Him through the pages of the Scriptures. We must fellowship with Him, and we must come to depend on Him as our true vine, the source of life and fruitfulness to all the children of God. Jesus was the ultimate leader. He had so much charisma that he often had a tough time getting away from the multitudes to be able to enjoy a meal. After His death on the cross for the sins of the world and His resurrection from the dead on the third day, people have been drawn to Him from every nation under heaven. Today, billions profess to follow Him, and He's looked on as the greatest man who ever lived. And it is in knowing Him and trusting Him that His leadership qualities become manifest, although imperfectly, in our own lives. We can lead, we can exercise ministry, we can inspire others, because the ultimate leader lives in us.